And then the thought crosses your mind, why am I going there? Or you get to where you're going and you stand. Now, this has never happened, but I've gotten to church and I've stood in the foyer thinking, what did I come here for? I needed to get something. I needed to bring plates and cups and forks home last night for a party that we had. And I kid you not, for 4 minutes I just stood out there wondering what in the world I was doing here. Has that ever happened to you? If not, it will. You will start to do something and your brain will know what's going on, and then all of a sudden you will forget what you were up to. Allison and I moved homes here recently, right? It hasn't happened often, but there have been multiple times where I found myself near our old house, completely on accident. My brain was on something else. I knew I was headed home, and so my brain, thinking about this other thing, all of a sudden forgot what it was intending to do. It didn't go to home, it went to home. And I wound up in the wrong spot. Sometimes we start knowing what we intend to do, knowing what has to happen, what we're going to engage in, and then we forget. Paul wrote a letter to a group of people, and we call that letter the letter to the Ephesians. They lived in Ephesus. They were the Ephesian people. And he wrote all of these grand things to them somewhere around 60 AD. And now Jesus writes a second letter to them. And you'd think, it hasn't been that long, you'd think things would be going well. I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote them a letter, telling them what their lives should be like. And then Jesus writes this letter because they started on a journey and forgot where they were going. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, there's a common pattern to these letters, a form, if you will, that Jesus follows in every letter, basically. And it goes like this. I'll tell you who I'm addressing. I'm addressing the Ephesians. I'll tell you who I am. I'm the one who holds the seven stars and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Remembering that the lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus walks amongst the seven churches, holds the angels in his hand, the cosmos, if you will. Has the power over stars, the power over angels, walks among these churches as though he is the owner, because he is. He says who he is. He then says what they've done well, and then what they've not. All of the seven churches, but two have something that they have done poorly. All of the seven churches but two have something they did well. And here, we follow this same form, and it finishes always the same. He who has an ear, let him hear. If you're able to listen to reality, pay attention to what was said. Hearkening back to James, don't be simply hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So when Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear, it says, to the one who has the ability to understand truth, understand it, live it. That's the form. That's the way this letter takes place, the methodology in which Jesus follows. As he speaks to the churches. And he finishes it with a promise of the future. The promise of here, eating of the tree of life or conquering to the one who perseveres. They conquer, they overcome, they live. And here, what we have is that they're granted to eat of the tree of life. Now, that is in general, in principle, what goes on in all of these seven letters. We fault ourselves by taking too much out of them or by taking too little. So let's attempt to do neither. To neither allegorize it and try to make everything mean something that happens in particular history, nor should we minimalize it and treat it like it's just some letter to some group some way back when that doesn't matter to us. So the Ephesians. What did they do well? Remembering who this is that's speaking to them. Okay, this is not John speaking to them. This is Christ himself dictating a letter to the church. What did they do well? They loved truth. Now, we're going to make a dichotomy here that really shouldn't be. And a dichotomy is where you take one idea or one area of life and you split it into two very non-intersecting parts, two things that don't touch. You can imagine it like oil and water. You can take water and then you put oil in it. No matter how much you shake it, all you end up with is little beads of oil that separate out. They never actually mix. And a dichotomy is two ideas or two answers, two possibilities that do not intermix at all. And we're going to create a dichotomy. And then we're going to abolish it. Because it's in the dichotomy that this culture fails. Not to speak of where they failed, though it's going to be the same way. Our culture falls into one of two sides of this dichotomy, which is not a true dichotomy. There's not supposed to be a separation, but we create one. So what is the dichotomy? What is this separation that they made that Jesus says is not valid? Truth versus love. Truth, knowing, following, understanding, holding fast to truth, and loving people. Loving Jesus, loving those who fail. We separate the two and either say love truth or have truth or love people and hate truth. Don't worry about if a thing is right or not. Just feel good about it. Be kind to people. Regardless of what they're doing, what their life looks like, don't say to somebody that they're wrong. Or care only about the idea that people have and ignore the person themselves. I don't know which side you tend to fall on, but you do. You will tend to fall to one side or the other. Personally, without Jesus, when I'm not following him well, I fall to the mental side, the truth side. And if you don't agree with me, by golly, you're wrong. You're probably stupid. You probably have no intelligence, no willingness to look at the Bible. How could you possibly think, in my own selfish nature, that's how I act? Hopefully, intentionally, I don't treat you that way. Though maybe I have, and if I have, I'm sorry. If I've treated you like the idea you hold is more important than the person you are, I'm sorry. And I know in my brokenness, that's where I fall. I know other people who fall the other way. I don't care what you think, I just want to be kind. And in the being kind, you let somebody live in the sin that they're in. It's like seeing a baby who's covered in its own poop and saying, oh, that's okay, you're so cute. It's not okay to leave them like that. So we have to find the middle. That's the goal. Where were the Ephesians? The Ephesians saw truth. They saw people who came in and were false. And they opposed them. They actually showed that they were false. That is a good thing, and God commends them for it. Jesus tells them, you saw through the facade. You saw this person, and you either saw problems in their character where their character didn't fit their theology, or you saw problems in their theology that didn't fit Jesus. And you pointed those out, and you recognized them, and you held fast to not giving in to them. And that is a good thing. But they forgot something. They forgot the love that they had at first, meaning one of a couple of different things. They either forgot the love that they had for each other at the beginning, or they forgot the love that is brought about by the gospel. The recognition that we, being me, being you, being every single person, is a failure and needs Jesus. We're broken. And we need Christ. We forget that. But we mustn't. That's where we stand. We stand as people who fall on one side or the other. The other side of it is simply mental. Does your theology fit the gospel? Does your theology fit Jesus? That's the other way that they showed people to be false. And that one is prolific in our society because we are filled with people who are wrong about things. We're filled with people who don't actually care about Jesus. Now, we'll call these people who care only about truth and not about people heresy hunters. Some of you might know them. Some of you might be them. You might be people who want to nitpick everything so far, break it down to everybody's thought, the core idea, and say, no, see, your core idea, this one little bit is wrong. I won't listen to you. And if that's the case, and if that's what you do, then you won't listen to anyone who's trying to understand the scriptures, because we are all wrong. Now, see, a true heresy must be understood as in opposition to this we disagree sort of mindset. A true heresy is one that distorts the gospel of Jesus to such a level that if you believe this rendering of the gospel, you don't believe in Jesus. It would be like somebody saying, hey, the gospel, this story about Jesus' life and death, the story about Jesus offering life to us, that's great, but Jesus wasn't real. He wasn't a real person. This isn't historical reality. This is sort of mythological Greek mythology ideas. You don't have to believe that it was real. You don't have to believe Jesus was real. That would be a heresy. To say that the Jesus who existed was not real, because to take that away takes away his death, which is the very means of salvation to people. That is a heresy. I am a cessationist. Sort of. Let's go with a different one. I'm a complementarian. Both words mean a lot to you, I reckon. They actually should a little bit. A complementarian is someone who says men's roles and women's roles are intended to complement each other, but not be exactly the same. That's where I fall. That's where many of you fall. But you know what? People who don't, and I know who you are, we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ. Because while we disagree, that is not a heresy. You may believe that God still uses all of the spiritual gifts, or you may not believe that he uses all of the spiritual gifts, healing, prophecy, some of those miraculous things. You may believe he does or doesn't do those here, in America, in Algona, today. But you know what? Neither is a heresy. You may believe in the end times in one particular strand, or you may believe it in another. By and large, neither is a heresy. You can take all of those friends so far that they become heresies. But you can also hold many different views of the end times, men and women's roles, spiritual gifts, without being heretical. But the heresy hunter, the Ephesians in this moment would say, no. You understand women's roles and men's roles differently than I understand women's roles and men's roles. You cannot be part of our church. We cannot be brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's what they would say. To which Jesus responds, have you forgotten where you started? You started by looking to Jesus and loving each other, rightly understanding him and rightly loving. Have you forgotten that? But isn't that where we fall altogether too easily? In a world of podcasts and self-promotion of your own ideas, self-publishing, putting every thought you have out there, we have to be vigilantly careful to not get sucked into wrong thinking. That is true and necessary. While at the same hand, recognizing that that's not our only purpose. I've had opportunities to sit down with people with whom I vehemently disagree. Particularly, men or women who don't follow Jesus and don't pretend to. And if I were to look at them and nitpick their ideas to try to break them down for disagreeing with the things that I disagree with, I will have lost the ability to engage the person with the gospel because all I'm doing is trying to beat up their ideas. Now, that does not mean, and do not take it to mean, that you don't ever engage ideas. The ideas are intended to be engaged, but not at the risk of losing non-believing people who are listening. It's a hard road to walk. Now, like we said before, they, the Ephesians, they held to true ideas. They hated falsehood. They pointed out falsehood. And they're commended for it. But they forgot to love in the process. Wonder where that comes from. What starts the ball rolling on us forgetting to love people? If we can figure out where that starts, then likely we can figure out what we do to engage with this wrong idea. So just take a moment. Imagine to yourself, what is the principal acting part in getting people to this spot? Other than their own sinful brokenness, how does it play out for them to get to where they care about these ideas and not these people? It's really not that hard. You stop caring about Jesus. And I don't mean that flippantly, and I don't mean that softly. I mean it brashly, hard, and serious. when we stop actually caring about Jesus, we start caring about the things that we care about. We start trying to show people where they're wrong and we're right. Why? Because he's not our focus. When Jesus is the focus of our life, the gospel of Christ, the center point, then you look at somebody and you say, you know what? Man, you're wrong. Now let me live life with you as best I can and show you. I care about you. I'll still show you where you're wrong, but I'll be there to show you. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if he could fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and have prophecy to see the future but not love, then he's what? Nothing. Absolutely, fully, completely nothing. And this is Paul. In case you're confused, he's smart. I'd venture a guess that he's smarter than us. Probably understood the scriptures better than us. And he recognized that if love wasn't the acting component of his thought, and as he engaged with the ideas, then he was nothing. But if instead of just engaging ideas, if instead we step back and look at Jesus and say, he's our focus, he's our main point, we're going to focus on Christ, then when we err one way or the other, you know what we'll do? Verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Remember that in your humility, Christ lifted you up, and now you've fallen to be a base, mean, vile people, caring only about ideas and not about persons. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Don't let anyone ever tell you you're not supposed to do works for Jesus. Your gospel can, or your salvation cannot be gained by what you do, but when you've received the gospel, you are expected to do what it says, to work it out, to show it to people. Now remember from where you've fallen, remember how you lived at the beginning, searching only for Jesus. That's where you've fallen from. And repent. And go back to that life where you humbly throw yourself at the feet of the cross. You beg Jesus to lead you, to guide you. You've been forgiven by him. That's what these people are in this moment. If not, he says he will come and remove the lampstand. But keep in mind, that is not the salvation of people. That is the position of our church, or the Ephesian church. And if we, as the Algona E-Free Church, if we as a group of people are smart enough and aware enough to engage with ideas and don't care about people, then Jesus just might come and remove the lampstand of this church from this place. Why? Because he does not need us. And if he doesn't need us, then he can use somebody else to do what he's called us to do. Instead, though, he gives the option to the Ephesian people, to the church of Ephesus. He gives them the option of not only caring about truth, he commends them for it. He likes it. He likes their ability to test. He says that's right, but he gives them the opportunity to change and start loving people as well. He does not give them the opportunity to start loving people instead. He says, you've spent time learning and knowing. You bear up under persecution for my name. You don't give in. You're a good sort of stubborn people. Now love the people around you. See this town that I've put you in? Love those people. See all these vile, broken, hurting people? Love them. Do not give in to them, but love them. Give of who you are for them. That's what love is, right? The love is giving up of yourself for the benefit of somebody else. That's love. So do that for them. For them. For your spouse. For your children. That's the call. Friends, it's simple. It's incredibly hard, but it's simple. Hold intention in both hands, truth and knowledge and understanding and perception and discernment and love and mercy and grace. And if you don't hold them together, you will veer off course. Have you ever rode a horse? Now, if you're on a good horse, you can take the reins, throw them on the horse's neck, and the horse just goes straight. If you instead happen to hold with just one hand, and you're on a good horse, just one hand, just a little bit, and not the other hand, your horse will turn to the right the whole way, or it will turn to the left all the time. But if you hold intention both at the same time, the horse will continue straight unless, of course, you pull back to make it stop. If we hold truth without holding love, we'll veer off one way. If we hold love without holding truth, we'll veer off the other, both of which are deadly. Instead, we must hold truth, we must hold love, and stay true to the path that Jesus has put us on, whether you're doctors, lawyers, farmers, camp counselors. Whether you're 16 years old and you've got the world before you, or you're 79 years old and you feel like it's all done. Whether you're in school or working or retired. Whether you wander around aimlessly around town, or you're always going at a breakneck pace trying to get more done. It's all the same. Every person you see is a person to hold truth and love in conjunction. Every person God puts in your path, whether you're buying groceries for them, going to the bank where they're the teller, or you accidentally bump into them on the street, it's an opportunity for you to love and show truth at the same time. That's why we're here. And we must hold both. Or we risk the loss of our lampstand. That's where we stand. Rather, that's where we fall, at the foot of the cross, where we saw truth and love in perfect tandem, where we see reality and discernment and grace and mercy working perfectly together. Let's keep our focus there. And then we will see rightly how to engage with truth and love to those around us. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you, Father, for your incredible gift of life. Thank you for the opportunity to see truth and to know it, to be able to love those around us. We ask, Father, that when we fail, you would let us see that we would be men and women who repent, who change, who remember who you are, remember what you've done for us on the cross. And we thank you for your grace and your love to us. We love you. Amen.